Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's probably true to say that the Holy Spirit is, of the three persons of the Trinity, one that the Christian church and Christian people least know about or find the most difficult anyway. We know the Father, we know the Son, but the Holy Spirit? If I said to you, let's have a quiz right now, and get out a piece of paper and write down five things you know about the Father, we all could probably come up with three or four fairly quickly. And then if I said, well, now do the same for the Son, that would be no problem. Five things to write concerning Jesus Christ. Even our little children could do that. But then if I said, now five truths about the Holy Spirit, probably many of us would have to stop and think for a bit. And maybe then we could put one or two points down. We don't always find the Holy Spirit so easy, do we? And we have questions. How are we to think of and relate to the Holy Spirit? Who is He, really? And what does He do? And what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit? Or, as Scripture sometimes says, to be filled with the Spirit. We have these questions, and to be honest, it seems at first that our confession is not all that helpful. For example, Article 11, which we read on the Holy Spirit, it's one of the shortest articles in the entire confession. And its point really is just to highlight the identity, the divine identity of the Holy Spirit. That's all. We read from the Catechism too, and you probably noticed that it's even shorter. Question and answer 53, emphasizing the same point about divine identity, and then just a sentence on the work of the Holy Spirit. And in view of all this brevity, we may be inclined to conclude that the Holy Spirit is not all that important after all. And maybe there is no need to think of Him all that much. Yes, we have our questions, but He can't be that important, so let's move on to something else. But that would be a superficial and a hasty conclusion. For one thing, even though the article is short and the catechism even shorter, the fact is that the Holy Spirit is referenced repeatedly and significantly throughout both the confession and the catechism. What's more, that observation is reflective of what we find in Scripture. Because what we find in Scripture is not so much concentrated teachings or sections of teaching regarding the Holy Spirit, although there are several of those, and we did read from one in John. But mainly what we find in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is referenced throughout. And so not mainly one or two different places in great detail, but all the way through the Scriptures from beginning to end. And when you begin to study all of those references and see the Holy Spirit throughout the Scripture, what you find is the immense and wonderful and breathtaking significance of the Holy Spirit. For example, if we take just our text for this morning, it has to do with God's work of salvation. And particularly one aspect of that work of salvation, namely our increasing in faith, in hope, and in love. And Paul says in our text in Ephesians 3, that is something that happens through the Spirit. Notice that from the text, Ephesians 3 verse 16. The apostle is praying something for the Ephesians, and the thing that he's praying for happens ultimately through the Spirit. And Paul understands the Holy Spirit, he is glorious. He is vital. And He is powerful. And how helpful also to know of Him and even more to experience Him in life. And so this morning, thinking mainly of Paul's words here, let's study the Holy Spirit. And may He Himself illumine us and help us to understand Him more and more, and so that we benefit from His presence and His power. Our theme is the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at His majesty, and then at His ministry. First of all, His majesty. Now, all of our children know what majesty means, I'm sure. Majesty refers to greatness. Majesty has to do with royalty, with splendor. Majesty is a term for a king or for a queen. This year, you may know, the Queen of England is celebrating her 60th year on the throne. And she is planning in that connection a trip to our country, to Canada. I have no idea what her plans are for her trip, but just think, children, if her plans included stopping, let's say, in Stratford, not too far away. And if your family knew that, maybe your parents would take you to see the Queen. And what an opportunity you might get, not only to see her, but maybe just imagine even being able to speak to her. If you were right where she walked by, and what would you say to her? What should you say to her? Well, I didn't check this out in any official book or anything like that, but I imagine that it would be proper to say something like, "Hello, Your Majesty." Right? That would be a proper way to address the Queen. Royalty, Majesty. It's a term for a king or a queen. And now we are saying the Holy Spirit. He has majesty. He is full of majesty. That means He is great and splendid, and He deserves our respect and our reverence. In fact, far more so than Queen Elizabeth or anyone else, the Holy Spirit, He has divine majesty. In other words, the Holy Spirit, He is none other than God Himself. Together with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. Yes, the Holy Spirit too. He is God, sovereign, Lord, infinite, perfect God. One of the passages of Scripture that make this point so clearly is Acts chapter 5. And this is a well-known story. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira come to the apostles. And they come with lies. And Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Then he says in verse 5, "Ananias, you have not lied to men, but to God." You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God. The Holy Spirit, He is God. Now some people and some churches, they miss this today. They miss this because they refer to the Holy Spirit, or they don't think of Him as God. They don't even think of Him as personal. He's just a power. God's energy. Non-personal. Non-relational. You cannot commune with Him. He's just a force that God exerts. His power. But what a blow that is to the dignity and to the majesty of the Holy Spirit. How inappropriate to speak of the Holy Spirit as an it. As if He has no personality. As if He is not able to relate. But He is not an it. He is an He. He is a person. Like the Father and the Son, each having their own center of consciousness. Each relational. The Scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit. We can grieve Him. Yes, and we can lie to Him. The Holy Spirit is a person. What's more, He is a divine person. You have lied to God. We just heard that from Acts. But think also of the Holy Spirit's activities and how they bring out His divinity. The Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." The Holy Spirit, He was involved in creation. He is involved in all the works of God. Creation, providence, redemption. Especially that's what's in view in our text in Ephesians. The Holy Spirit is very much a part of what God does. What's more, the Holy Spirit has divine attributes. David confesses in Psalm 139 that there is nowhere He can go to escape God's all-seeing, all-knowing, everywhere present Spirit. He asks the question in that psalm, where can I flee from your Spirit? And if you know the psalm, as most of us do, you know the answer. Where can I flee from your Spirit? Nowhere. All the way up to heaven, you are there. All the way down to hell, you are there. He's everywhere present. That's something only God is. Think too of the way the Holy Spirit is linked together in Scripture with the Father and the Son. Two famous passages, Matthew 28. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Very familiar words. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the point is to say that the evidence is overwhelming, is it not? To say that here we have the majesty of the Holy Spirit. It is divine majesty. He is personal and He is none other than God, the very personal God, together with the Father and the Son. He is Creator, Keeper, Savior God. And you know what? That means how carefully we need to relate to Him. With what reverence and awe we should speak of Him and listen to Him speak to us. You would not dare to ignore the Queen, much less to mouth her off, but all the more so the Holy Spirit. But something else about His majesty. Whenever we think of or talk about the Holy Spirit, we need to remember His relationship to the Father and the Son. And this is part of His majesty, His relationship to the Father and to the Son. Now, our confession helps to bring this point out. It's not in our catechism, but it is in our confession, the relationship of the Holy Spirit. And for one thing, what's clear is that He is referred to as the third person of the Holy Trinity. The third person. Now, that's not a reference to rank, first, second, third, but it's a reference to relationship. So you have the Father, and He is the source and origin of all things. And the Father is said to beget the Son. And the Son then is begotten by the Father. That's what makes the Son the Son. But what then is the relationship of the Spirit to the Son and the Father? Well, if you remember from the confession, the word to describe that relationship is the word proceeds. We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and Son. He proceeds. That's the word in our confession. But in fact, we get it from the Scriptures. And we read from John 15, verse 26, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. In other words, He goes forth from the Father. From the Son too. For elsewhere the Scripture teaches us that the Son sends Him. Acts 2. Christ has poured forth this which you now see and hear. Peter says to the astonished multitudes at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. Some people think He's only the Spirit of the Father. But the Scripture is clear. Christ sends Him from the Father. He's the Spirit of the Father and the Son. And He is one with the Father and the Son in glory. One in vision, in power, in grace, in holiness and love. And He proceeds. That's the point now. That's the word to remember. The relationship of the Spirit to the Father and the Son. He proceeds. He goes forth from them. Maybe an illustration helps it a little bit in your own mind. If you think of that time when Jesus was in the upper room after His resurrection and His disciples were there. And John 20 tells us what happens. Jesus, maybe you think this is strange, but Jesus breathes on the disciples. He breathes on them. And He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now that was a bit before Pentecost. It was a foretaste of Pentecost. It was a promise of greater outpouring to come. But the thing to notice is that breathing and the procession of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son, He is like the breath of the Father and the Son. Now, He is not their breath, but in terms of His relationship to the Father and the Son, in terms of His proceeding, He is like their breath. He is like the Father and the Son breathing out the Holy Spirit. Yet He is the personal Holy Spirit. Proceeding. That's the key word to the relationship. And one more thing to point out about this relationship and this proceeding is that Scripture teaches us He has always proceeded from the Father and the Son. Now, that's quite a word to say. Always. But our confession makes this very point. We believe that the Holy Spirit, it says, from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son. Listen to the way the apostle describes the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 9 verse 14. Hebrews 9 verse 14, the Holy Spirit is there called the Eternal Spirit. The Spirit who is from eternity. He who eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, I'm saying that you and me, we cannot process that. We cannot process that. But shouldn't we prostrate ourselves before this Holy Spirit? Shouldn't we behold here His majesty? Just think, from eternity proceeding, the eternal Spirit of the Father and the Son. Well, we know He was there in the beginning. Genesis 1 verse 2 makes that very clear. The Spirit of God was hovering, says there, over the face of the waters. He was there in the beginning. But Scripture compels us to say more. Scripture compels us to say He has always been there. He is the eternal Spirit. Always been. And beloved congregation, here is the majesty of the Holy Spirit. Are you seeing it? Are you glimpsing some of it? In a way, it's nothing new. And it may be that you feel that it's all beyond you. It seems to be so abstract. And yet, can you see something of the glory of it? Of the majesty of the Holy Spirit. He who is the third person of the triune God. Proceeding from the Father and the Son. And that since forever. Should we not bow down to Him? Should we not say to Him, Your Majesty? Shouldn't we worship Him? What's more, think of this. He's here. He's everywhere, to be sure. He's the omniscient, omnipresent Spirit. But especially in the church, among the people of God, and accompanying His Word, is He not here? Did the Holy Spirit not come in fullness and in power at Pentecost? The Father gave Him. The exalted Son poured Him out. And He came with great freedom and power. And He came to build up the church and to be with the church. And He came even to indwell every one of God's people. If we are Christians today, we have the Holy Spirit in us. This one we have just been describing. He has taken up residence in our mind and heart and soul. He lives in us, and we can be said to be altogether and individually the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, what are we saying? That the Holy Spirit, who is God, He who from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son, He who is to be worshipped and adored as sovereign, He condescends to live and work in people like us. What does He do? What is His ministry, especially in and with His church or the church? Well, that question brings up our second point this morning. Not only the majesty, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In our text, Paul refers to the fact that the Holy Spirit has a ministry through the Spirit, says Paul. He does something. He has a ministry. Now, what is that ministry? If we study the Scriptures, we find several things. We find really a multi-dimensional or multifaceted ministry. For example, we find the Holy Spirit has a ministry of conviction. We read that earlier from John 16. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He has a convicting ministry. That means that He has a ministry that hammers the minds and hearts of men and women, hammers them with truth, and hammers truth into them, the truths of the holiness of God, the truths of the sinfulness of man, the truths of the certainty of judgment. The Holy Spirit, He works to convict people and to bring them to their knees. Sinners, He works to prick them and to provoke them to cry out, "What shall we do?" That's one part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He accompanies the word of the Lord and He brings it home to men's hearts and minds, and He humbles them and He makes them mourn and weep and tremble and fear. He did it at Pentecost. He did it in Thessalonica. The word came in power, says Paul, and in the Holy Spirit. He did it many places that Paul and the others preached. And He's been doing it for hundreds and hundreds of years. He has a ministry of conviction. Have you felt it in your heart? Has He convicted you in your life? Do you know what it means to feel very small, very unworthy, very fearful before the Lord? Because suddenly you have seen your sin. What's happening then? Is it not God, the Holy Spirit, ministering to you? His ministry of conviction. It is something that most believers experience at the beginning of life with God. You may not remember the first time you felt it, but often it's the start of the work of God in your life. And yet it's not only at the beginning. The Spirit's ministry of conviction continues throughout life. For one thing, we continue to sin, don't we? And the Spirit points that out. He points that out. He also points out more and more to us the sinfulness of our sin. So that we hate it. So that we break from it. All of it. Or the Holy Spirit's convicting ministry. How vital. How needful it is. But there is more to His ministry. He has also a ministry of comfort. Jesus calls Him the Helper or the Comforter in John 14, 15 and 16. He is the one who comes alongside of us to bless us and to build us up. And He first breaks us down so that He can build us up. And how does He do that? Well, He brings us into Christ, and He brings Christ into us. This is one of the great works of the Holy Spirit. Uniting unworthy sinners, uniting them to Christ Jesus by faith. Bringing sinners into close, personal, intimate relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the great works of the Holy Spirit. When He humbles a sinner and turns him toward the Savior. And when He works in that sinner a desire for the Lord Jesus. And when He leads that sinner to the Lord Jesus and enables that sinner to confide in the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit does that. It is a ministry to broken sinners. And it is a ministry of comfort. And again, what the Holy Spirit does is He accompanies the word of the gospel. He takes that word of salvation and He brings it home to the mind and heart. And He applies that word and He makes it powerful and fruitful in whosever life He's at work. When He comforts you, you believe the gospel. And you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find your refuge in Him and in all that He has done. And you rejoice in His great salvation. When the Spirit comforts you, then you trust the Savior. You love Him and you want to give yourself to Him more and more. And again, we can ask the question, do you know what it is like to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Also, this aspect of His ministry. Has he comforted you? And is he comforting you still? Has he brought you into Christ? And is he keeping you in Christ? Isn't this the great ministry of the Holy Spirit? He's a comforter. But still, there is more to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Especially think of his strengthening ministry. His strengthening ministry. Now, that's the focus, especially in Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll hear more about that this afternoon. But just notice for now that this strengthening of which Paul talks about is through the Spirit. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit who builds up believers in faith. It is the Holy Spirit who makes believers strong in the face of adversity, in the face of trial, in the face of suffering and temptation and oppression. The Holy Spirit has a strengthening ministry. It is by his strength and his power that we bear witness to Christ. It is by his strength and his power that we preach and that we live to the glory of the Lord. This point should never be underestimated. I remember reading one time of the great preacher in England, C.H. Spurgeon. Every step he took on the stairway to the pulpit, he would say to himself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He needed strength. And strength is what the Holy Spirit gives. I believe in the Holy Spirit. You know, you can say that too. When you walk into your place of work and it is full of ungodliness and you need strength, you need protection, you need grace to be faithful, I believe in the Holy Spirit. When you're at home and life is busy with children or other things and you want to be a godly mom or a godly dad and it's hard sometimes, you can say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. For he strengthens and he equips and he helps his people to serve him and to be faithful in life. He is a strengthening Holy Spirit. One other ministry to mention yet of the Holy Spirit. And that is his guiding and directing ministry. Paul writes in different places about being led by the Spirit. And often what Paul means is, or what he has in view is being led in holiness. The Spirit leads in holiness. He leads us to put sin away and in its place to put Christ and righteousness and holiness and love. Through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the old man. Paul will say things like that. But the Holy Spirit also leads through all the details and decisions that we are called to make. One man who learned that in his life was King Solomon. And he counseled his sons to acknowledge the Lord in all their ways. And he will direct your paths. See, Solomon recognized the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit. He directs our paths. Later, Solomon will say, even our steps. The apostles would testify to being led by the Holy Spirit in their travels. In their pastoral counsels and decisions, the Holy Spirit has a leading ministry. That means that he works in us to guide us and to direct us and to show us the way that we should go. As we wrestle with different questions of life, as we make them matters of prayer, as we search the scriptures and seek also to be guided by truth and righteousness, as we listen to others, as we aim to walk close with the Lord and in communion with him, and then also to make careful, thoughtful decisions, we can be sure that the Holy Spirit is working, overseeing our thoughts and directing them and leading our steps day by day. Oh, what a ministry the Holy Spirit has. Convicting, comforting, strengthening, leading and guiding and directing. What a ministry the Holy Spirit has. Through the Spirit, says Paul, we live and strive and serve and grow and shine and finish all through the majestic Holy Spirit and through his ministry in our lives. All of which raises two questions as we finish this morning. One, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have this majestic Holy Spirit? Is He in you? How do you know? Well, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter said in Acts 2 verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Galatians 4 that when we are sons of God by faith in Jesus the Savior, when that's us, then God sends forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And then think of Ephesians chapter 1. We looked at that some time ago. Verse 13, in Him, in Jesus Christ, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God gives us His Spirit when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God sends His Spirit to dwell in us when we trust in the Savior and begin to follow after Him. So, do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the command and the call of the gospel, isn't it? Repent, believe. If not yet, then now, today, go to the Savior and say to Him, have mercy, save even me. He will do it. He will do it by His Spirit, and then He will give you His Spirit. The first question is, do you have the Holy Spirit? The second question is this, do you walk in the Spirit? Do you walk in the Spirit? Paul writes that way in Galatians 5, verse 25. He says there, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, those are Paul's words. And what he means is that if we have the Spirit, then let us be sure also to listen to the Spirit and to follow the Spirit. And that includes paying attention to the revelation of the Spirit. In other words, to the Scriptures. There is no better way, no surer way, no other way really to be led by the Spirit than to be full of the Scriptures. To have them in your mind and in your heart. To read them every day. To think them through, to meditate on them, to see Christ in them and to be in love with that Christ and transformed by that Christ. He is the heart of all the Scriptures. To discipline yourself to be a Bible man or woman through and through. Why is that the way to walk in the Spirit? Well, because it is what the Bible, it is the Bible that the Holy Spirit uses to do His work. After all, it is the Bible that the Holy Spirit Himself wrote. They are His words. His words also to us. His words from Christ, from the Father. And they are the means that the Holy Spirit uses to save and to sanctify the people of God. Do you make time for the Word in your life? It doesn't have to be much or long. Although it can be. But do you make time for it? Do you make time to listen to the Spirit and also to keep in step with Him? Oh, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us deliberately do so. And consistently as well, seeking His ministry in our life, asking for Him, aiming to be filled with Him and walking in Him every day. Can there be anything like it in all the world to be a recipient of the ministry of the majestic Holy Spirit? Can there be anything like it? Paul says, through the Spirit. Oh, let us then, having learned a little more of the Holy Spirit, let us prize Him and let us praise Him. Amen.